and have a great week.
Good morning. Let me just say, you guys want to watch that again? Let me just say, I am so glad that you are here this morning. I say that every week, but I really, really mean it today, most definitely. I know it was tricky getting in, and there were some snowy roads, and we just appreciate you making the effort and coming and being part of our service this morning. Why don't you just look at somebody near you and just say to them, thanks for coming. Absolutely, absolutely. We've been talking for some time about our new church vision, proposed new church vision of building generations for Jesus Christ. And we talked for several weeks about our new church mission to love like Jesus, live like Jesus, lead like Jesus. And then I began a few weeks ago talking about the core values, the values that are really important to us as a church. And, you know, the first four core values that I talked about, you know, the way we talked about them and as you read them, you can actually think about those first four core values as kind of personal, sort of how they apply to you personally. Here's those first four core values. You might say, you know, authentic worship or absolute truth. That's my worship to God and my studying of God's word. That could be kind of individual. Continual prayer. I'm praying continually. That could be kind of individual. And being Holy Spirit led, that's sort of individual, how the Holy Spirit is leading me. But you'd be, if you thought in that way, you'd be making a big mistake. Because really the core values that we have are not just individual. They apply to all of us as a church family. That really being part of a church is saying, you know what, I'm in relationship with a lot of people. And today our two core values we're studying today really talk about how we are to relate to each other. There's a story about Muhammad Ali. How many of you guys remember Muhammad Ali? Muhammad Ali was that famous boxer who was known for his bravado and sort of bragging and talking about himself. And there's a story about Muhammad Ali that one time he got on an airplane, was flying to some place and got in the airplane, and the stewardess came by and she'd done her little thing, you know, exits at the doors and all that stuff. And she came by and she saw Muhammad Ali didn't have his seatbelt fastened. She said, oh, hey, champ, you've got to fasten your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali kind of, you know, flexed a little and he's like, Superman, don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess looked back, thought quickly, and she said, Superman don't need no airplane. Buckle up. And you know, you might actually have that same attitude even right now as you're sitting here, like, hey, I don't need no people. I don't need other people, right? It's just me and Jesus. My faith is about me and Jesus, and I don't need other people. I don't need to be in relationships with others about my faith. I don't need to be necessarily serving other people. It's just me and Jesus. And let me tell you, if you have the me and Jesus mentality, Jesus is great there. But the problem is that's not how the Bible tells us to live out our Christian faith. In fact, today we have two core values, two classic ways the church has always gone beyond the individual. These are two very classic things we see in the New Testament from the very beginning. This is how the church is to operate. There are two Greek words, Paul uses them, Jesus uses them, talking about things we are to do. And these two Greek words, let me give you the Greek words, maybe you've heard of them. The first one is the word koinonia. Can you guys say that? Koinonia. How many of you guys have heard that Greek word before? Koinonia. Absolutely. Koinonia actually refers to relationships. It's talking about relationships that we have, deep Christian relationships. Our core value, we're going to call discipleship relationships. And relationships for Christians are a very important thing. The second concept that pulls us together is the Greek word diokinia. You guys want to say that with me? Diokinia. How many of you guys have heard of diokinia ever before? That Greek word, absolutely, is one of my favorite Greek words. But we're going to match up this core value with diokinia. It's to effectively serve, to serve others. Diokinia is the idea of serving other people. And so today we're talking about these core values, effective service. Here's the idea, diokinia, to serve. Now, this Greek word actually is used 53 times in the New Testament, 53 times, diokinia. And it's translated into these different English words, ministry, mission, serve, serviced, serving. And you even have this question, Pastor Tom, if I'm going to be involved in effective service, if I'm going to be serving others, what counts for service? What things are actually included in diokinia? Let me tell you, this idea of diokinia is a very broad thing. Hey, I don't know if Daniel's still up there. If we can go down to the preach lights a little bit, I'm already sweating. I don't know if you guys can tell that or not. Maybe you shouldn't share these personal things. I don't know. We're like a family here this morning. So we're going to lower those lights a little bit. Now I can see you guys too. Hey, there's almost nobody here. Okay, just kidding. You guys are awesome. Thanks for being here. What kind of things are included? Oh, the important people are here. That's what I meant to say. What things are included in diakonia? If I want to serve, what kind of things are included in that? And the Bible actually gives us lots of examples of what serving, what diakonia is. For example, feeding the hungry is an example of diakonia. It's the word that's used by Luke in the book of Acts when they're feeding the widows. Here's the verse. It's Acts 6:1. In those days, the number of disciples were increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained because the Hebraic Jew about the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked. And here's the key thing. In the daily distribution, it was actually called the daily diakonia, the daily service of food. Feeding the hungry is part of diakonia. My family heard this year about an opportunity on Thanksgiving Day. You guys remember Thanksgiving? It was back in November, really every year. Thanksgiving Day, we heard about an opportunity to go to the Lookup Center and to get some meals and to actually deliver hot Thanksgiving meals on Thanksgiving Day. I heard about it. I went home and I told Tracy and the kids, let's do it Thanksgiving morning. They were all excited about it. And I thought, you know what? I'll make a movie. I'll make a little movie of us delivering meals on Thanksgiving Day. And the movie I made is 20 seconds. But it's a real good 20-second look at this activity of delivering Thanksgiving meals on Thanksgiving morning. We went to the Lookup Center and we got our four meals and we got in the car. We went and delivered the meals. Here's a quick video. You're going to actually see a person at the end of the video who's receiving a meal. His name is Charlie Brown. My kids love that. His name was Charlie Brown. But here's that really quick video about us. Here we are right there.
Delivering meals on Thanksgiving Day.
Aren't they cute? Oh, so cute.
On to me as we go.
I had the music in myself. Yeah, you know.
As we roll down.
Happy Thanksgiving. Gobble, gobble, gobble.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that was a short little video, but that was something that we did. We took a meal to four people on Thanksgiving morning, and we just gave it to them. That last guy, his name was Charlie Brown, and before we took the meal, Scott Hayes at the Lookup Center. How many of you guys know Scott? You guys know Scott out there? Scott said to me, he said, Tom, you're taking this to Charlie Brown. Make sure you tell him Scott Hayes says hi. So I went into Charlie Brown's house, and I gave him the meal, and I said, hey, Scott Hayes says hi. And he didn't really react. He's like, oh, all right. And so I was leaving. I was like, hey, don't forget, Scott Hayes said hi. He's like, I don't know who that is. I was like, okay, well, sorry. But he's like, there's a lot of men down there. I don't know which one's Scott. I'm like, well, I'll tell Scott you said that. But one of the things about diakonia is to feed the hungry. That's an act of service we give to others. And maybe you're thinking right now, Pastor Tom, I would love to feed the hungry. I just want to take you to a little bulletin insert you have. This is for our His Hope ministry. We actually have a food pantry right here on site, and we've been giving out food all winter long, and it's kind of gone bare. The cupboard is bare. And so look at that insert if you might want to help in some way with that ministry. We'd really appreciate helping out the His Hope ministry. But beyond feeding the hungry, the Bible also tells us sharing the gospel is diakonia. It's service to God by sharing the gospel. Paul says in Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, this is such a passionate statement from the Apostle Paul. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the diakonia, the ministry the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task, here's sharing the gospel, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What an amazing, amazing thing that we see right there. Serving is sharing the gospel. When I think about Acts 20:24, I kind of immediately think about Billy Graham. He's one of my heroes. I just love Billy Graham. You know, the largest crowd he ever preached to was 250,000 people he preached to at one time. It was in New York City in 1999. That's in L.A., that crowd right there. Billy Graham proclaiming the gospel. Now, interesting to think about this. The same Greek word that means to preach to 250,000 people and to give one Thanksgiving meal, it's the exact same word. It's to serve. It's diakonia. It's serving others. We're going to be going this summer to the Philippines on a mission trip. Been talking about that for a while. We have five teams on our mission trip doing different things. One of our five teams is going to plant a church in a town that has no church, a town of thousands of people with no evangelical church, and they're going to plant a church. That's diakonia. It's serving in the exact same way that giving a cup of cold water is serving. This definition is very broad of diakonia. Let's continue. Giving financially is diakonia. 2 Corinthians 8:4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the diakonia, the offering to the Lord's people. Giving financially is an example of serving God. It's giving from our heart with a good attitude. So what makes service effective? What is effective service? I've got three things here in your bulletin. There's some fill in the blanks. You might want to fill these blanks in if you like. If not, that's fine too. But here's number one. What makes service effective? It's effective because it accomplishes God's will. Now, that's really important that you understand that. Just serving for the sake of serving isn't necessarily effective. Service becomes effective when you say, oh, my service is lining up with God's will. It's accomplishing things not for myself, but accomplishing things for God. That's why as a church, we have a vision in the first place to say, let's pray and discern what is God's will for our church. And then work together to accomplish God's will. Serving for the sake of serving isn't the same as doing God's will with your service. Number two, here's something about effective service. Effective service is effective because of the excitement and passion of those serving. Let me explain what I mean by this. Here's the idea. You're serving someone else. You're serving in some way. And your attitude affects the service that you give. How many guys agree with that? Just raise your hand. Your attitude affects the service that you give. This week on Thursday, I took my middle daughter, Olivia, out on a date. We went out and went to dinner someplace, and we went into the restaurant. We sat down waiting for our meal, and she was excited. I was excited. We're on a little daddy-daughter date. It was exciting, but the waitress never came. And then the waitress never came. And then eventually I stopped another server and I said, hey, we haven't had our waitress yet. She's like, oh, I'll get her for you. Eventually she came out, took our drink orders, and you know, she came back much, much later, brought our drink orders, and the table next to us had the same waitress, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. Eventually they got the manager, and the manager came over. We hadn't seen our waitress for like 15 minutes now. And the manager came over and she was like, I'll be honest, I don't even know where your waitress is. Her service wasn't very passionate. It wasn't very exciting. You know, she wasn't excited about serving us. How many of you guys ever been to a restaurant and you felt like that you were an imposition to the staff that was there? Ever had that feeling? Isn't that crazy? When you're like, oh, am I bothering you? Sorry about that. Right? And the reason why that feels so funny is because we all know when you're serving someone, your attitude affects the service. And much more than in a restaurant, it's when you're serving God. When you're serving God, when you're in the act of diakonia, you want to have an attitude that's with excitement and passion. You're doing God's will, what God is calling you to do. That's what's the important thing. And then last of all, this is a really important point I want to make to you. To be effective, you need to serve according to your gifts. You can write that down. This is a pretty important point, actually. It isn't just serving anywhere, anytime, any place. It's serving according to the gifts that you have. Brad and I could talk about maybe a switch it up Sunday, where maybe one Sunday Brad would preach and I would leave worship. Now, the preaching part would be awesome that week, Pastor Brad, but the leading worship might not be quite what you're used to. Because I don't have gifts that, you know, go in that area. We want to serve according to the gifts that we have, the gifts that God has given to us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. They're called spiritual gifts that we have from the Holy Spirit. We see spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, and they explain to us the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. I'm going to touch briefly on some of the gifts from Romans chapter 12 that you can probably identify quickly in yourself. And here's one of those gifts. Some of you have this gift. It's the gift of serving. Romans 12:7 says, if your gift is serving, then serve. Some of you have this gift, the gift of encouraging. And it tells us in Romans 12:8, if it's to encourage, encourage, spiritual gifts. Teaching, some of you have that gift of teaching. The Bible says that if it's to teach, then teach. That's back in verse 7 again. And here's another gift of the Holy Spirit, leading. And if your gift is leading, then you should lead diligently. I want you to look at those four gifts for a second. Now, if you're someone who has a gift of teaching and you get put into a leading role, it's not going to be as natural for you as teaching. Or if your gift is serving, but you're put in a role of teaching, you might find that at odds with the gifts that God has given you. To make your service effective, you want to serve according to the gift that God has given you. Now, let's just take those four gifts. I'm going to explain these gifts to you and kind of how they work, and I'm going to use a little analogy. Imagine for a moment that somebody in your neighborhood, you know, they were a friend of yours, they lived nearby, and they had a room in their house, and that room was just an absolute disaster. It was just messy and really, you know, a problem, and so they had four people help them with their room. The first person that came by had the gift of serving. That's what they would do. If your gift is serving, you want to serve someone else. So that first person, they might say, hey, here, I'm going to help you with your messy room. So just sit here and I'll clean the room for you. I'm going to serve you by cleaning the room. Then they would go in, they'd put things away and put them where they go and where it's happening. Now imagine the second person that comes to help you with your messy room. They're going to come in with the gift of encouraging. They're not going to do it for you. They're going to say, oh, you can do it. You can clean this room. Come on. I know you can. You're such a good cleaner. You can get in there. Giving some encouragement, right? And then they would go in and they'd encourage them. The person with the teaching gift might come in and say, oh, I see you've got a pretty dirty room. Let's make some diagrams about how a room could look. They might make a diagram and teach you. You know, when you're picking up toys, bend from the waist, not from the knees. You know, they might teach you on how to pick up your room. A teacher is going to be different than someone serving or encouraging. Now, the leader gift might come in and look at the room quickly, nod disapprovingly, walk out in the street, call all the neighbors together with an urgent problem, organize them by height or alphabetically, and get them to march in together chanting, yes, we can clean this room. You know, you have that gifts are different, and we operate in a different way in the gifts that God's given us. There's your before, and here's the after. Oh, isn't that much better? Getting that room cleaned up and looking so much better. Two laws of effective service. Here's two things I want you to think about for effective service as you're thinking about this core value and how it affects your life. Here's number one. If you are not serving in an area of your gifting, you will eventually feel that something is missing. Now, this is a really important point that I want to make to you, and I want you to understand this. You might come to church every single week. Maybe when you come to church, the music is amazing and brings you to tears as the Holy Spirit is working in you. It might be amazing sermons that you're getting every week. I'm not saying you are, but it could be. Might be great music and amazing sermons, and you walk out every week feeling so great. But if you're not serving in a place where you're gifted, you will eventually feel something is missing. You're going to eventually say, you know what? That's not enough, because God is calling me to more than just attending worship. You might even have some great Christian friendships and meet at a coffee shop and discuss the Bible. But even in doing those things, it's not enough. If you're not serving with the spiritual gifts that God has given you, you will eventually feel something is missing. How many of you guys agree with that out there? You agree with me on that one? You've got to be serving in that area of your gifting. And then here's number two. The second law is a caution. Think about this. Even when your area of service is perfectly matched to your spiritual gift, there's a limit on how much effective service you can give. You got to be careful. You can't serve everywhere. You can't serve here and here and here and here and every single place. You've got to monitor and say, you know what? I can only give so much effective service. And you've got to let God work within you to create those good boundaries on how you're serving or when you're serving. Now, some of you, you're here today, and I'm preaching, and you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, I like this sermon. I think effective service is a really important thing, and I'm with you right there, and I think it's great to encourage people to be serving effectively. But some of you, you're thinking this. I don't care what you say, Tom, with your cute little sweater vest. I don't care. Doesn't matter how much you say or what you do, I'm not going to serve. I'm just not going to do it. I don't want to serve. I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to give my time. I'm too busy. I have too much going on. I don't want to do it. Now, I just want to remind you, if you're in that position of, you know, I don't want to do it. Here's a little quote from John Stott. Here's what he says about serving. Listen to what he says. God has spoken and God has acted. He has said something and done something. This means that Christianity is not just talk, not just a collection of religious ideas or a catalog of rules. It calls us to faith and action. And if you don't have both faith and action, you're going to feel something's missing. You've got to be involved. Faith and action in your life. Now, if you have just faith and no action, let me give you an analogy of what that's like. I once owned the Bible says this. Before my analogy, the Bible says this. I love this verse, 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and in truth. We want to be involved, actively involved in what God's doing. Here's the analogy about faith with no action. It begins like this. Once I owned a 1998 Nissan Sentra. Just get a picture in your mind of that amazing car. Here's a picture of it right here. I mean, it was an amazing, amazing machine. I'd drive by, people would whistle and wave. What an amazing car, Pastor Tom, you have there. And I drive that car, and it had a lot of pickup, and I enjoyed it. But imagine I got that car, 1998 Nissan Sentra, and I brought it home, you know, from the car dealership. I didn't buy it new. I bought it used. Never have bought a new car. But anyway, brought it home. And what if I took out the manual for the 1998 Nissan Sentra from my glove compartment, and I walked in my house. And then I began studying that manual, and I began to say, wow, this manual is really, really impressive. The manual, you know, it looks so good. And what if every day I begin to study the manual about my car? I'm walking to work. There's my car in the parking lot. I'm walking to work. But when I get home from work, I pull out the manual. I'm studying. Maybe I call some neighbors over. Let's study the manual together. My neighbors come. They're getting excited about oil pressure. You know, they're getting excited about you know, these kinds of things in the manual. Maybe I learn some Japanese words so I can study it in the original language, right? Maybe eventually I love the manual so much that I write a song based on the manual. Maybe I take something like the oil pump and I say, I'm gonna write a song so we can sing songs from the manual. Pastor Tom, if you wrote a song from the manual, what would it sound like? Well, I think the song would sound something like this. Actually, if we wrote a song from the manual, it's pretty catchy. This is word for word from the manual. We didn't, no paraphrase, word for word from the manual, right here. So we lower the lights just a little bit, maybe.
The oil pump is driven by the engine, yeah.
Pastor Mark, can you do it right there? Okay, give him a hand. That was nice, right? That was nice. But not only was that nice, that was ridiculous. Because why in the world would you study the manual and learn the manual in Japanese and sing songs about the manual and not drive the car? Why would you have faith in the manual for life and not obey what it says? You got to have faith and action, right? You're called to service in your life. Well, that was part one of this message, effective service. And the second core value is discipleship relationships. Did you guys like that oil pump? That was kind of I just thought Brad did a nice job with that. Thanks, Brad, for pulling that off right there. Oil pump. Yeah, we'll sing it next week. No, I don't think so. Koinonia is the second idea for this message. And koinonia is about fellowship. It's about Christian relationships, fellowship, association, community, communion. Here's what koinonia is. It's family relationships for those who are not physically related. This is talking about how Christians should be in relationship, in family with each other, discipleship relationships. The Bible says this, Romans 12:10. This is how Christians should relate to each other. Be devoted to one another. You guys jump in. One another in... Oh, that was really weak. Yeah, I'll try it again. Be devoted to one another in
love.
Honor one another above yourself. This is amazing teaching from Romans chapter 12 that we're to love each other. Now, that Greek word is the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. It means family love. That when I see you and you see me, there should be family love. That we're feeling, wow, there's my brother. There's my sister. She's like my mom. She's like my daughter. It's a family love we have for each other. That family love that is all-encompassing. That's affecting so many things. One of the things I was really surprised about when I'd taken several years and when I was in college and I'd walked away from God. I didn't have any Christian relationships except my parents. I had a lot of non-Christian relationships. Then I came back to faith. I came back to walking with Christ and God opened my eyes and began studying scripture and my life was changing. And I entered into some Christian relationships. And I found out my Christian relationships are so different than my non-Christian relationships. These relationships were all based on selfishness, but my Christian relationships were so often based on love and mutual support and loving each other. Early in my walk to walking with God and following Him, this was in 1996, I went to a Promise Keeper event with men from this church in Indianapolis. And I was shocked at how those men affected each other. Some of you guys were there on that trip in 1996. And I was shocked. Here's men, American men, loving each other, praying for each other, supporting each other. It was my first huge glimpse at Christian relationships. And I was shocked because Christians are called to love each other and to be there. Now, some of you are with me. You're like, Pastor Tom, that's right. Christian relationships, they should be impactful. They should be meaningful. They should really be affecting our lives in a big way. But some of you are thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, I don't know about this. That's the ideal for Christian relationships. But, you know, people can be difficult. People can be trouble. People can be hard to get along with. Some of you are thinking this. People are not the solution. Relationships aren't the solution. People are the problem. Pastor Tom, do you know that people gossip? Yes, I do know that, actually. Do you know that people complain? People are moody. People are selfish. You know, I have a little phrase I use with my wife. I say this. People are funny. People do funny things, don't they? Sometimes it's hard to be in a relationship with people. Because sometimes thinking about relationships is tough because we've been hurt in the past by people and what they've said and what they've done. I came across an example of people and complaining and gossiping and some of these things. The example I came across is from the Bridger Wilderness Area in Wyoming. This is a 36,000-acre park, national park on the Continental Divide. It was set aside in 1931. Here's some pictures of the Bridger Wilderness Area. It's a beautiful, beautiful area, rugged. It's right there on the Continental Divide. It's in Wyoming. It just looks beautiful. People go to this national park to get away from everything, and they want to rough it. When they go there, they're going to hike and backpack in the most extreme conditions. They put on their backpacks. They camp. It's a primitive campsite. There's no electricity. They're going to be away from everything. Here's a picture of some more hikers that are there. Now, in the Bridger Wilderness Area, they had these signs about the trails and where you hike and where you can go. And on some of the trail signs, they actually had comment boxes. And here's some of the comments. Now, these are people going to one of the roughest places in America to get away from everything and to hike and backpack. Here's some of the comments that they received. How about people? Here's one. Trails need to be wider so people can walk holding hands. Isn't that sweet? How about this one? Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Aren't people awesome? They're just so amazing. Too many bugs and spiders. Please spray the area to rid us of these pests. I didn't go camping in the wilderness to be around bugs and spiders. Spray. Here's another one. The coyotes make too much noise and keep me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Aren't people awesome? You know, this the way they look at things, the way they see things. How about this one? A small deer came into my camp and stole a jar of pickles. Please advise on how I can be reimbursed. Can you imagine going camping and putting that comment in the comment box? Here's my last one. I love this one. It's my favorite one of all. Here's this comment. Escalators would help on steep uphill sections. Can you imagine that? You're backpacking in the wilderness with your big backpack. You're all alone. There's no electricity, and you're walking, and then all of a sudden there's the escalator. Okay, take the escalator, you know, as you go up, right? Isn't that ridiculous? I know all of you have stories about other people and relationships and ways they've hurt you, things that they've said. But all those things don't change Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. We are called to the standard of relationship, which is higher than the world standard. We're called to love each other no matter what, to honor each other above ourselves. We're called to a special kind of relationship. Now, beyond great relationships, I'm talking about discipleship. Relationships. And let me tell you what we mean by that in this core value. That idea of a discipleship relationship you can find right here in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. And let me zoom in on this verse for you. Jesus has died. He was risen to life and he's about to ascend to heaven. It's the end of his earthly ministry. The disciples are gathered and he gives this great commission to every one of us. Here's what he says. When I stop, you guys jump in. Jesus says, therefore, go and make of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, in the first century, those disciples would have understood what a disciple is. Here's what a disciple is. A disciple is a student of their master who looks to emulate their master with their life. That's what a disciple is. And all those disciples understood, we've been given something important. We're not going to go spread the message of Jesus to get followers of Jesus. No, it's more than that. We're going to make disciples. People who know Jesus, who study Jesus, and who look to emulate the life of Jesus. Go and make disciples. Three things that are in this command. Here's number one. Make disciples. Not just believers, not just followers. Make disciples. Number two, baptize them. Now, many of you here probably have been here when we have done a baptism, and it's such a fantastic thing. People walk out in the water, and they come up here in the baptistry, and they walk in the water, and we pray over them, and they go down underwater. And what they're saying is, they're saying, I'm going into my grave. My old way of life is over. It's a radical symbol. I'm in the grave. My old life is over. I'm dead. And they come out of the water, and they say, with Christ I have been risen. I'm rising with Christ as I rise out of the water. It's a beautiful thing. If you've accepted Christ and not been baptized, don't wait. Now's the time to do it. And number three, teach them to obey. Disciples should obey their master. We obey God's word. We obey Scripture with our lives. Discipleship relationships. Here's the definition. Discipleship relationships. Relationships intentionally formed to help us mature spiritually and become disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just followers, not just believers. We are students of Christ who look to emulate him with our lives. There are three things I think that are critical for discipleship relationships. Here's the first of those three things. Here's number one, transparency. Here's what it means. Transparency is the idea that in this discipleship relationship, I'm open about my struggles, about my life. I'm transparent. I'm not hiding things. I'm not pulling things back. I have a transparent relationship. After transparency comes consistency. That means we don't just meet once a year or once every 6 months. I'm consistently meeting with people and I'm in discipleship relationships with to grow and to change. Consistency is important in this formula. Transparency, consistency, and then last of all, accountability. Here's what that means. Number one, we're accountable to God's word. We're accountable to the word of God to live our lives by Scripture. And number two, we're accountable to each other. We're sharing weaknesses. We're sharing faults to get better, to pray for each other. Discipleship relationships. Now, there are lots of examples of discipleship relationships that you might see around you. You might see lots of examples of this. In this church right here, you might look to places like women's ministry. Women's ministry has a women's Bible study. You hear about it all the time. And women get together. They listen to some teaching. And they sit at some round tables. They talk. They discuss. They talk about life. And they have this discipleship relationship with each other. We're about to launch a brand new men's ministry discipleship program. Pastor Jeff Houghton is right here, and he's going to be launching this program. It's called 8. It's based on 8 core principles from the Beatitudes that you can look to. Here's a quick promo video about 8 to kind of get men excited about that possibility. Here's the video right here.
Come with me.
What are we going to do?
Change the world.
That was a very fast promo video. How about a hand for that if you guys don't mind? I shot Pastor Jeff putting that together. Right, the 8 is about men getting together on Saturday morning, and they're going to come together. It's going to begin with a breakfast, be a middle breakfast. It's 8 weeks long, and then an ending breakfast, and talk about, be in discipleship relationships where their lives can be changed by transparency, consistency, and accountability. Discipleship relationships. We have a ministry here called a small group ministry. We have many, many home groups that meet with married couples, single people, all types of people getting together to talk about their lives. They meet consistently. They're transparent. They're accountable to God's word, looking to change. And I want to just mention to you, we're looking right now for some people, some strong Christians, to lead some brand new small groups, to lead some new home groups. Maybe God is calling you in this direction to lead one of those groups with your life. Let me end this message by giving you some reflective questions just to think about and reflect on this morning. Reflective question number one is this. Am I, this is you asking the question, are you, am I, effectively serving? Am I plugged in someplace somewhere where I'm serving, where I'm giving of myself? Question number two. Am I in a discipleship relationship? Am I meeting with someone consistently to have my life changed? Number three, am I being called to lead a discipleship relationship? Does God want to use me to lead a group, to help other people, to be involved in this way? And then last of all, this is a big picture question. Is this an area I need to surrender to God, serving others and being in discipleship relationship? Do I just need to surrender this to God? Maybe you're feeling like you can't serve, like you don't want to serve, and you've got to surrender that to God today. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor Tom, the last thing I want is a discipleship relationship. They hurt. People have hurt me in the past. And I want to say it's okay to step out and be in a discipleship relationship. If you're looking for some tangible ways to serve and you're saying, Tom, I want to take you up on these things. Your bulletin has a little insert right here. You can, even this morning, look at this real fast. If your gift might be serving, there's opportunities in the cafe to make coffee and work in the cafe. We need van drivers right now, people to work in the book ministry. Pastor Jeff's new men's discipleship focus, the aid is beginning, and we need men to help set up for that breakfast. We need Journeyland ministry chaperones to lead kids from one station to the next. If your gift is encouraging, our host team needs 20 new host team members. Host team is a great place to serve you. You greet people. You give them love. We meet before the service 30 minutes before. We pray together as a team, and it's an awesome place to serve. Teaching is your gift. Journeyland needs teachers right now back in the Journeyland ministry. If your gift is leading, we could use your leadership as a small group leader or also if you're a man leading in the new discipleship program for men, we could use you in those ways. If you're feeling called to any of those places to serve, just put your name, email, phone number on there. Put those in the Dropbox on your way out or hand them to me. And you can say, I want to serve. I want to effectively serve in these ways. Why don't you guys bow your heads with me if you would. Just think about these two things. Effective service, discipleship relationships. Father, we thank you that on a cold and snowy day, when the meteorologist said, maybe it's a good day to stay home, we didn't listen. And we came together as a body of believers to study your word, to look at these things, to understand these things, knowing, God, that you're calling our lives to matter. That we're called, God, to more than just studying the manual and singing about the manual. We're called to faith and action with our lives. And God, I pray that message would just come to us on the most basic level, that we are called to live out our faith, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to live within us, the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. The very that you, God, live within us in the Holy Spirit, and that we're called to faith and action. God, I pray you work powerfully in this time, this morning, and that you move and that you work as we pray and reflect on these things today. Amen.
Before you fall. Hey, sing it with us down if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in your life.
I will serve you.
Came today for the very first time, we want to offer you a free gift. It's this bag with some great stuff inside of it. There's a just an amazing cup in there and all kinds of great stuff that you might find. So go back to the information center and we'd love to have you get that free gift from us. I mentioned before, if you want to sign up for any serving opportunity, just fill that out, put it in the drop box on your way out or hand it to me or even give it back to the information center. That'd be great too. We've got a healing prayer team waiting to pray over any physical or emotional, any issues you might be having. Back in our prayer room, go back and they'll be glad to pray for you this morning. And let me just say one last time, thanks. Thanks for coming today and being here. How many guys are blessed just by being in God's house and just being here today? Absolutely. Let me give one final prayer. Father, we thank you for being in your house today. We thank you for worshiping you, for looking at effective service and Father, discipleship relations, koinonia and diakonia that we see taught about from the very beginning of the church. And Father, let us go out now into a cold, lost world with the light and the fire of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Great job, everybody. See you next week.